Let's continue on with our series this morning. There was a company a few years ago that decided that as it was preparing for its company picnic, they decided that they were going to have a boat race, a shell, it's one of those long boats, it's called a racing shell, and they would have one of these long boat races, and they thought what they'd do is they'd rent two of these racing shells, and they would invite a competing company in their field to come to this company picnic, and they would race against this company. They were just so confident that they could beat anybody that they decided that they would challenge this company to come to this race, and they would beat them. And so the day came, and everything was set up for the company picnic. The two boats were there. The various people who were involved were all dressed up. The women were wearing fancy hats and all kinds of sailing nice clothes, and the men were wearing the same type of, not the same type of thing, but sailing clothes also. I mean, they were all done up, and they had band music, and just it was just full of life. The two teams got into the boats, and to the dismay of the hosting company, the other company shot out very quickly in the middle of the race, or at the beginning of the race. By the end of the race, the hosting company had lost by 11 boat lengths this race. They were completely humiliated. They continued on with the company picnic, trying to enjoy it, but the boss of this company was so upset because he had been humiliated by this other company. And so as soon as they got back from the company picnic, he formed a committee. In fact, he didn't just form one committee, he formed various committees that would get together, and they would try to figure out what took place. So they began to analyze, and they had all kinds of meetings, and finally they came together a few months before the next company picnic, because that was his goal, was that they would have a second company picnic and challenge the other team one more time, but this time they'd get it right. And so the preliminary team came together, and they said, "We've done a lot of analysis. We feel that the competing company has been unfair. You see, they had 8 rowers and 1 coxswain." The coxswain is the person who directs the boat, who calls the oars, who sets the rhythm, who shouts out all the direction. They had 1 coxswain and 8 rowers. We only had 1 rower and 8 coxswain. We feel like we've been ripped off, that they've cheated. And so they talked all about that, and so the boss said, "Okay, listen, you need to figure this out. You need to come back with a recommendation for the next meeting that's going to take place in 4 months' time. We're going to talk about this, and I want you to analyze this problem that you've brought to me, and you come back with a recommendation, because we need to win this next race." 4 months later, the committee comes back together. The person who's chairing this committee says, "Okay, boss, we've figured out what we need to do to win this race. Go ahead, tell it. Our rower needs to row faster." That was the solution. The one rower needs to row faster. If we're going to win this, the person who's rowing, doing all the work, has got to work harder, has got to work faster. And I want to tell you that there are so many times when we pursue dreams, when we go after the things that God wants to do, that there is this mentality that if only the leader would work harder, if only the leader would put more hours in, if only the leader would work faster. We place the responsibility on one person or a couple people. They need to do it. And if we're going to win, we'll tell them the direction. We'll shout at them. We'll give them all that they need to hear. But we expect them to work harder. I want to tell you something. If we're going to accomplish things for God, it's got to be more than one person doing the work. Oh, come on, this place is too quiet this morning. I'm telling you, if we're going to do great things for God, it's got to be more than one person doing the work. I want you to know, please let me confess this to you. I can't accomplish great dreams by myself. Karen and Jill cannot accomplish great dreams by themselves. Pastor Travis can't accomplish great dreams by himself. If we're going to do things that cause the community to turn their head, things that are going to bring glory to God, we've got to have more people rowing the boat. We've got to have more people rowing the boat. So this morning I want to talk to you about sharing the vision. And we're going to continue on in our series. And I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. I believe we're looking at verses 11 to 18. You can look right up at the screen. It says this: "I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out throughout the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for the mount to get through, so I went up to the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because if yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priest or the nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, I love this part, "Let us start rebuilding." And so they began this good work. 3 days Nehemiah has been in Jerusalem. He does what's customary at this time after a long travel to take a few days just to get refocused, to get refreshed. And after 3 days, the Bible tells us that Nehemiah takes a group of men, and we're going to see that he takes the vision that's in his heart and he begins to share it. He moves it from him, an individual, to a group of people. And this dream of rebuilding the walls, of putting the stones back in place, about fortifying the city, it will never take place unless Nehemiah can shift what's in his heart to the people's hearts. It has to be shared. It has to be shared. And we're going to see four things that he does, four things that's done in this story that are shared amongst the people. The very first thing is there's a shared burden. The Bible says that after 3 days, at nighttime, they begin to go through the city. Well, what the directions that, or the description that's being read to us, that's being told to us, is Nehemiah's taking the people that have come with them. These Jewish people, he's taking them and he's going counterclockwise around the city so they can see what's taking place. But what's so interesting is that they're not just looking with their eyes. The Bible says that they are inspecting. And this word inspect means to examine something like a wound. It's going to a wound to seeing how bad the damage is. It's what a doctor would do if you had maybe fallen off your bike yesterday or something like that, and you had to go to the doctor. The doctor would examine, he would look very, very close. He would probe to see how bad the damage was. That's what he's doing. He's taking these men of Israel that are living in Persia. He's taking them around the city to examine the walls. The Bible says that he does it at nighttime. Now, and I've read all kinds of commentaries this week about various things, and every time I read something, I thought, my goodness, they're missing some points. They're contradicting each other here. There are two things I think that's taking place in this idea of going at nighttime. The first is there's a sense of focus. You see, at nighttime, life stops in the city. We know the walls are broken down. We know the safety net is gone. We know that the enemy would come in at nighttime. And so at nighttime, people are staying in their homes, and they are looking after their children. All the markets are closed. No one's walking the streets because it's unsafe. It's quiet. There is a focus that allows them to pay attention to what the city looks like. The second thing is not only is there a focus, but there's a feeling. What do I mean by this? What I mean is that when they walk through the streets of Jerusalem at nighttime, they can feel the sense of fear that's there. Because this wall should be built up and it should secure them from the enemies. They know the safety of Persia. They know what it's like to have a wall that protects them. But here they are walking through the city, and they can hear the fear as parents are telling their child that it's going to be okay. They can feel the darkness. They can see in the distance lights that are flickering, wondering whether or not there's going to be somebody to come in and attack. They can feel the problem. This is exactly what Nehemiah wants. He wants them to get a burden for the broken walls. He wants them to get a burden for the vision. And the only way they will ever get a burden is to focus and feel. Friends, I want to tell you something. The truth is in our lives, I talked about it during the worship time, is that we get so distracted. We're so busy doing our thing in life. We're so busy going after our goals that it's sometimes hard to get focused on the dreams that God has for us. For me, I know it's easier because I'm the pastor. That's what I get paid for, right? I'm supposed to be in my office coming up with the dreams, listening to God, hearing what He says, the dreams. And so it's prominent in my mind. But I remember sitting in the pew, and you just get so caught up with your life. And I'm not saying this in a scolding way. It's just a reality. We get so caught up going through life, looking after our homes. I mean, friends, roofs go, car problems, all kinds of things. How many know what I'm saying? Life happens, right? Life happens. We get so distracted by those things. Sometimes we got to pull back. Just pull back, quiet ourselves, and get focused on what burdens God. And as we pull away from the distractions, that we would share His burden by allowing ourselves to feel the problem. They walked through the city. They felt what was going on. They felt the insecurity. They felt the fear. They felt the problem. And if we're going to have a vision for God, if we're going to have a collective vision for God, we've got to share the burden, not place it just on one individual, but each of us pull aside and say, what's the issue? What's going on? What's in the heart of God? I've shared this before, but that last summer I had an opportunity to preach at Bikers Church in Vanier. It's the church my friend Rob McKee pastors. My son is now the associate pastor there, and so I've got a little bit more of attention towards it in recent days. But last summer I had the opportunity to preach there three times because Rob was away. And I had been to the church many times. We had our sectional meetings and had just met there during the day. Everything's fine. You drive through the community, you see it. But when I finished preaching, I remember getting into my car, which was parked around the back, and driving onto Montreal Road and then taking a left to go east. And friends, I don't know if you've driven through Vanier at nighttime, and maybe some of you live there. It's not going to be on the holiday brochure, right? It's not full of green, luscious lawns, white picket fences. You know, Mr. and Mrs. Jones standing there just smiling. I mean, it's not that. I saw prostitutes on every corner. I saw drug deals going down. I mean, each time I preached there, I saw that. I think I told the story about how I had finished preaching and I had come, it was like 9:30 and I had parked around the back and I'm going towards the back to my car and I see a couple with a stroller and then I see another guy who's with them and he's crossing the street and he starts to come towards me and I'm walking and he's coming closer. I'm like, oh, it's going down. It's going down. I'm going to die now. Preach the gospel. Martyr for Christ. And he's getting closer and closer. And I'm like, oh, Jesus, I'm starting to speak in this in tongues, and I'm like praying in the Spirit, oh, it's going down, God, and the guy gets closer and closer, and I'm like, it's about to happen, and all of a sudden, he's like, hey, Pastor Jeff, it's one of the congregant members, he says, that was great tonight, we're going to ask Pastor Rob to bring you back every time he's away. It's like, I'm so stupid, you know, but the fear factor, and so I experienced it, felt it. I'd known it was there, but I had an opportunity to be focused on the problem, to allow my spirit to be quiet, to focus on it. I remember over this last year being with Rob and Melissa McKee at various times in their house, and them just talking about some of the needs and the burdens of their community. And one day, about 4 or 5 months ago, I just looked at them as we were having coffee, and I said, you know what you guys need to do? You need to make a video. You need to share a video and talk about the burden. I said, we send people to the Dream Center in Los Angeles. We've got a Dream Center right here in our city. And I said, I think you guys need to make a video. And I start sharing a vision of what that could look like and just like try to inspire them. I said, people need to get focused on the real need. They need to feel what you're doing. And so they took it to heart. They raised some money. Someone donated a few thousand dollars and they put together a professional video. And then they posted it online, and some of you have seen it. I've shared it on my own Facebook page. Well, my friend Mark Scar, who pastors Woodvale, he had heard about the needs of Vanier, but like many of us, there are needs everywhere. But he saw the video, and he got focused. And as he watched the video of them telling about their community, he felt it. He got the burden. He was so overwhelmed that he felt he needed to share the burden, so he shared it with his congregation a couple weeks ago. I love this. The board decided that what they were going to do is every Thanksgiving week, and they always take a big offering to pay off their mortgage or to pay off some big debt. Money goes towards, not to pay it off completely. They said this year what they're going to do is they're going to take the entire special offering and they're going to give it to this church, which is absolutely awesome. Then the Monday, I actually drove with Mark Scar to district meetings a week ago. I think it was a week, 2 weeks ago. And I picked him up at 6:30 in the morning on the Tuesday morning 2 weeks ago. And he was just full of life. And he's like, Jeff, he said, I was just down at Vanya Community Church with my board and some of my leaders. He said, we met with Rob and Melissa, and they showed us around the church and showed us the free store. And then we just walked through the community, focus, nighttime. He just showed us, and he said, my board was weeping, and we prayed with Rob, Mark's full of life anyways, but Mark is just excited in the passenger seat of my vehicle as we're driving to Coburg, and he says, Jeff, he said, at the end of it, my leaders are in tears, and they just said, we've got to help them out, we've got to send teams there, we've got to pay for computers, we've got to do whatever it takes, shared burden. And while we were sitting beside each other in these meetings, he kept turning to me. He goes, I keep getting emails from people in my church who are saying, what can we do, Pastor? What can we do to help them out with what they're doing in Vanier? That's shared burden. It's when you get focused and you feel the real needs. And I love the fact that Mark and his board and his congregation, they have a shared burden for one of our churches in this city. We need to have a shared burden for the things that God's got. We need to be focused. As we're talking about expanding the building, friends, we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. Many of you don't know that Pastor Haley every Sunday morning sets up the chairs. Every single Sunday morning, she sets up 100 chairs. Many of you don't know that on our homecoming Sunday, we were just 25 people more than what we normally get for kids, and we maxed out our rooms for kids. And so we have a room that can be filled more with adults, but our kids are limited in what they have. We need to close our mind first, or push away the distractions and let that hit our heart. Our kids are lacking in facilities. Yeah. We need to feel the burden. We need to feel the burden of 42,000 people who don't know Christ at the University of Ottawa, students who will be used all over the world. What if they get touched by Jesus? We need to feel the burden of people in this city who don't have much. I've heard some people say Orleans is the most affluent community in Ontario, and it may be, but I'm telling you there is some severe poverty here, severe poverty. Why are we going after Compassion Center? Because we feel the burden to help those who don't have. We need a shared burden. The second thing we see in this passage is not just shared burden, but shared purpose. He's walking them through, and finally he declares it. And he says to them, he says, hey, we need to build the walls. We need to build the walls. He's given them the thing that they're supposed to do. But he's about to give them the purpose behind it. And I want you to know that just sharing the dreams are not enough. We need to know the purpose behind things. The shared purpose is the collective why. Why are we doing this? You see, so often we just want to go to the what. But why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? There was a man by the name of Roland King, and he was a businessman, and he had been paying attention to what was taking place with Pacific Southwest Airlines. Rollins King had just come off of a messy divorce, and so he wanted to put his energies somewhere. And he saw this airline that was up in California called Pacific Southwest, and they were doing intercity flights within the state. And he thought, you know what, we should bring this to Texas. He had a vision that he would bring that very type of thing to Texas, that would fly between San Antonio, Dallas, and Houston. So he knew that he needed somebody on his team, and so he went to his lawyer, Herbert Keller. Herbert Keller was a chain-smoking, drinking, loudmouth individual, but what he was a gregarious, likable person, whereas King was a quiet individual who had the brain smarts. He just didn't have the people skills. And he went to Keller and he says, I have this vision, and what I want to do is I want to bring that kind of airline to Texas. And at first Keller thought, man, that's ridiculous. We don't need another airline in Dallas or in Texas. We have all kinds of airlines. And then King says, but let me tell you the why. He said, this is 1970, he said, 85% of people who travel between cities don't use airplanes. Only 15% of our society will use airlines because they're too costly. And at that point, everybody wore suits and ties when they got on planes because it was just business people. He says, they're too costly and they're too not fun. I don't know what the word is, but not fun. And there's no option. I mean, it's too complicated. All the options are just complicated. He says, this is ridiculous. He said, I have a vision to bring travel within the state to the average man. That's the why. We wanted to do this because we want the average person to be able to fly, not just the rich. And so Keller thought about it. He thought, man, that's a big goal. I like that. If you had talked to them at that point, they would have said that their number one competitor wasn't another airline because other airlines existed in that area. They would have said their number one competitor was cars and buses. They were going after those people. They wanted an airline that was cheap, that was fun, that people didn't feel they had to wear their suits and ties. And they wanted an airline that was very simple, that there were just two options that they would have that would be just very usable for the average man. The why. And so they put this airline together for 4 years. They put a team. They poured into this team. They kept selling the why to them. And friends, when the why was there in the heart of it and they had everything in place, they launched this airline. And they became the most profitable airline that has ever existed in history. And the reason is because they had their why. They had their why. You see, there were other companies along the way who tried to copy what they were doing, but they didn't know the why. They didn't have the shared purpose. And I need you to understand that whenever we have a vision, it's not just about the what, it's about the why. The why always has to precede the what. We've got to know why we're doing things. We've got to know why we're launching out in certain areas. We've got to know the why. The why always precedes the what. And so he says we should build a wall. And then he says this. Verse 17. We need to do this so that we will no longer be a disgrace. Friends, I want you to capture this. He's looking around the wall. He knows what needs to take place. He knows that there are holes everywhere. Rocks need to be put back into place. I mean, if we're going to have security, we've got to put the bricks back in place. But why? Why does it matter? Why can't we leave the wall like this? Because this is the city of God. Jerusalem is the place that God said, this is going to be where my name is going to be spoken of. This is where my people are going to be. This is the place that's going to be known as the city of God. And when Nehemiah says that we will no longer be disgraced, he's not just talking about the people, he's talking about God. He's saying we've got to do something because this is a disgrace to God. We are not just about our purposes, we're about making him famous. We are about bringing him honor. The why is always about bringing him honor. Please listen to this. Every single time we go after a God dream, it's got to be about bringing honor to God. I want you to know that the things that we do here is not about making CPC a better place. It's about bringing honor to God. Why do we want to expand a building so that we can have a bigger building and be one of the biggest places in this part of town? No, because I desperately want people to come to Christ, young families who can bring their children to a place that's not crowded and hear about Jesus Christ so that he's honored. I desperately want people at University of Ottawa to be able to honor God because they've come through O Church. And people who've come into the Compassion Center, who've had services done to them, that they go, man, this is the love of God. And they begin to raise their hands and say, I want to serve this God too. It's about bringing honor to God. Friends, the dreams are about bringing honor to God. The things that you pursue in this life, the dreams that God places inside of you, if all it is about your success, you're missing it completely. You're not called to just become successful. You're called to bring honor to Jesus Christ. And the shared purpose is about the why. It's about why we exist. It's about bringing God honor. Oh, friends, I pray that you're motivated inside. That every day you're about bringing honor to God. Not just serving Him. Not just loving Him. But doing whatever it takes that people would give honor to the King of Kings. That's what we're about, the shared vision, the shared purpose. Third thing, not only does he talk about the shared burden, the shared purpose, but there's also the shared encouragement. He turns to them and he's like, we need to do this. We need to do this. He says, but before we start, I want to talk to you about something. I want to tell you some things that have been happening. I'm a cupbearer with the king, and you know, it was New Year's, and so I've been praying for 4 months, and he begins to tell them about how God intervened. He begins to share why. Why is he talking about what God's done? Because he's giving them encouragement. He wants them to be encouraged as they're about to launch into something big. He knows that there needs to be shared encouragement amongst God's people. Because friends, the enemy will come and start attacking every single dream that God has. I want you to get this. Every time we do something big for God, the enemy's going to come and try to discourage. He's going to try to kick our feet from underneath us. He's going to try to put things in our head. And Nehemiah starts off and he says, hey, I just want to tell you something. I want you to know what God's done. And they're so encouraged that they begin to work, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But I want you just to picture a day that they've been encouraged by Nehemiah, and they're out there every day, and they're like the seven dwarfs. They're working and hammering, and they're singing doo 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 doo. You know, whatever they're singing, I don't know what they're singing, but they're just singing something, right? And they're all happy, and it's just like a good atmosphere. It's a Walt Disney moment. And they're there, and they're working, everything's good. Nehemiah comes out and just, oh, golly gee, everything's wonderful. We're just going after the dream, going after the vision. This is incredible. Everything's fine for a few days. And then one day he comes out, and everybody's like, and there is this half-hearted, depressed atmosphere in the camp. Nehemiah's like, what's the deal? What's going on? You'll see that if you follow through in your passage, do it later on this afternoon. Verse 19, you're going to start to see at the end of this chapter, the enemy comes in and starts to attack. And they're there and they're like, yeah, there's some people from the surrounding nations. They're saying things about us. Well, what are they saying? They're saying that we're trying to start a revolt. They're saying that the only reason why we're doing this is because we want our own nation so we can attack Persia. They're saying that we have all these ulterior motives. They keep questioning, and they're saying all this negative stuff, and they're attacking us, and we're trying to do this out of a pure heart. We're trying to do this for the right reasons, to bring honor back to God, but they're just saying things about us. And I imagine in that moment, because it would have happened many times, that what took place was Nehemiah would have said, it's time to share encouragement one more time. It's time to share encouragement. Hey, guys, I want to tell you something. When we started, I told you about what God's hand had done. I want to remind you that God, I prayed for 4 months, and God brought me into the king's throne room, and his wife was there. It was New Year's, and it was the right time, the right opportunity, and I'm standing there, and I knew I took a risk, but I said, hey, I came in, I said, hey, I'll serve you, but I'm a little bummed out. And the king saw it on my face, says, what makes you so sad? And I took a risk, and I told him that what was going on, and he started asking me questions. He said, well, what do you want me to do? And he says, I want you to know that every step of the way I was in trouble, but God's hand was upon me. And guys, listen, let me tell you what God's done. He's given me documents to cross the rivers and cross boundaries. He's given me documents to go to Asaph, to the king's forest. He's given me lumber. God's in this. Let me encourage you. God's with us. God's with us. But the other people are saying, I don't care. God's with us. And I can just hear Nehemiah going, God's with us. God's in this. Don't put your tools down. Lift your heads. Let's just begin to think about what God's doing. And he begins to speak encouragement to them. And all of a sudden, a smile comes on their face. And all of a sudden, the Disney soundtrack kicks in. And they start to smile and whistle, and they start to get the life back into them. And there is joy in the camp again. Why? Because a man of God shared encouragement. Friends, listen to me for a second. We don't need critics for the dreams that God has. But please listen. We don't need critics. I want to inform you something. I don't need a lot of critics because I'm probably the biggest critic of my own life. I'm so good at criticizing myself. You know what I'm talking about. The person who is the best at criticizing you is you. And we have all kinds of the negative things come at us in the middle of pursuing God dreams. What godly people do is not criticize. They come along and speak life. They may offer counsel. They may offer advice. They may offer questions. But we don't need shared criticism. We need people who share encouragement. We need people who come along and speak words of life. God's going to be with us. Hey, we may need to adjust this a little bit, but God's going to help us with this. Hey, do you remember what God did in the past? He can do it again. We need people who will speak words of life, not words of death. Words of death. I remember my first spiritual emphasis days in Bible college. I had just had some classes in Bible college, and my teachers were being pretty negative, and they were kind of painting this picture for what the future of ministry looked like. And it looked like I wasn't going to make any money, and people were going to hate my guts, and no one was going to come to Christ, and it was going to be tough slugging. I mean, this is the way you recruit people, right? I mean, it was so, I mean, I'd come out of class and like, yeah, I'm called to ministry. I'm going to be poor, hate it, full of problems, bearing it all, and no one's coming to Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the way I felt going to our spiritual emphasis days. We had a speaker that year. I got to be careful how I say this because I don't want to be offensive. Anyways, I'll pull back on what I want to say. He was very, very legalistic in what he was sharing, and there were some elements of his own personal life that as he spoke and as I watched him, I saw that there were some problems within his own life that he didn't have under control, and yet he started to clothesline preach to all the students that were there. And I'm listening going, my teachers are telling me it's going to be terrible. This guy is like being asked to come to all these speaking engagements, and his own life is inconsistent with the message he's preaching. I'm not sure I want this thing called ministry. And I left spiritual emphasis days, and that may not be a big deal for you, but in those days, you weren't allowed to leave spiritual emphasis days. It was absolutely mandatory that you were there. But I was so discouraged by everything I was hearing and seeing. I remember I went to visit my youth pastor, Dave Solms. He's like, hey, what are you doing? I just came home early. Hey, don't you have spiritual emphasis days? Why are you home? I start to tell him about what's being said and the things that my teachers are sharing with me. And this preacher, I'm laying it on. It's like, I'm so discouraged. I said, I'm not sure this is what I want. I'm not sure this is what I want. And just I'm dumping it all. And he just kind of sits there for a moment, and he takes it all in, and he goes, yeah, I know. He said, I was a high school quarterback, and starts telling about some of the dreams he had. He said, as in my journey, he said, I had some moments where I wanted to quit. He said, but I just kept on thinking about what God had done to get me to the place where I went to Bible college. I just kept on remembering the call on my life, the wrestling in his voice. I just kept reminding myself about his provisions along the way. And he said, when I kept looking back to all that God had done, I just knew that despite how discouraging it would be at times, I had to just keep going. And in the middle of that office at Trinity Church in Oshawa, as he very, very, in a very laid-back way, began to speak encouragement, all of a sudden something clicked in my heart, and I just knew that no matter how bad it got, no matter how discouraging it was going to be, that God had done enough in my life, and he had placed his call on my life, that I was going to give it 110% regardless of what came my way. Because somebody spoke encouragement. Church, listen to me. As people begin to talk to you about their dreams for God, as we begin to launch in the things of God, we need some encouragers. I need more than three. We need some encouragers. We need some people who speak the words of life. Please listen to me. Don't you dare open your mouth unless you know it's from God. Because you need to breathe life into the dreams that God has. We have critics all around us. The enemy will attack us. He will throw things at us. But as a church, there's got to be a shared encouragement where we constantly come alongside and say, you can do it. We can do it. We will make this happen. Speaking life. That's what God wants. And so there's shared encouragement. Lastly, not only is there shared burden, shared purpose, shared encouragement, but there's shared commitment. He says, God's done all this. And I love this last part. The people say, let's do it. Let's do it. It's like a bunch of junior highs and they see like a big giant lake. And they're on the edge of a cliff and the leader goes, guys, wouldn't it be so amazing if we just jumped in there with all our clothes? It would be absolutely awesome. And he starts to paint a picture of how incredible it is, even though it's not going to be incredible. And all of a sudden, the junior highs are like, yeah, let's do it. And then without even thinking, they just jump in. It was one of those moments. Let's do it. Let's do it. And in that moment of saying, let's do it, they are making a commitment. Because listen to what they say. They say, let us do it. Let us do it. They don't say, hey, Nehemiah, you're in charge here. You do it. You do it. Hey, you're the leader here. You do it. This is your burden. This is your dream. You do it. No. Nehemiah, we've caught the burden. We understand the why. We understand the purpose. Nehemiah, we've been encouraged. We are in. We're in. What can we do? That's the kind of commitment we need, is we need people who will say, what can we do? Because, listen, friends, one person can't do it alone. One person can't do it alone. When we are not committed, when we kind of just are hesitantly committed to something, half-heartedly committed to something, there's going to be trouble. You see, in 1915, Leon Trotsky, who would become the eventual leader of the Bolshevik Revolution and bring communism to Russia, he had been invited by a friend to go to a Sunday school class, Leon Trotsky. And in this season of Leon Trotsky's life, he was looking for ideas that would shape his mind. He was inquisitive, and he just was trying to come up with a life perspective. He thought he might as well give church a try. And so by the invitation of his friend, he showed up at the church to the Sunday school, sat down in the class, and the classmates waited, and they waited, and they waited, and that teacher didn't show up. And he didn't have a replacement. And the story goes is that when that teacher didn't show up, Leon Trotsky said, this is the last time I will ever be in church. And he went on to bring communism to Russia. I wonder what would have happened if that teacher had had a little bit more commitment to the class. I wonder what would have happened for Russia if Leon Trotsky had been shaped by the gospel. You see, friends, when there's a lack of commitment, we will never see the full potential of what God sees, but always have the potential to see things go the other way. We've got to be fully committed. Truth is, though, can I just be honest for a second? I guess I have to, because you can't lie in church. When we talk about dreams and you start to hear about these type of things, the average person, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way, I just mean that any person in this place, including myself, we kind of just sit back and go, but that's great, it's a great dream, but I'm really busy. But I'm really busy. Because I've got my own life goals, I got the things that I want to achieve, I'm busy with work, I'm busy with family, I want to have a newer car by next year, these life goals. Chris Spielman was the linebacker for the Buffalo Bills. I think it was 1995. He was a tough linebacker, smart, full of passion, just an incredible linebacker. Did so well that year. 3 years later, he found himself off the field, cooking, looking after his kids, and taking care of his wife, Stephanie, who had breast cancer. He had given up what he was so excellent at to take care of his wife. Because he had a creed that said, family before work. Family before work. In the middle of this, someone came to him and said to him, hey, can I just ask you a question? You know, you've been off for a while, the season's late. Is there any chance that you would like to return for the late season and help the Bills push for the playoffs? And this is what he said. He said, I'd return in a heartbeat. But what kind of man would I be if I backed out of my word to her? I wouldn't be a man at all. Why do I tell that story? Because the day you came to Christ, you came to an altar or someone sat in a pew or you were at home or wherever you were, you made this commitment. You didn't say, Jesus, get me to heaven, because that's not salvation. It's not salvation. You said, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior who will be the Lord of my life. That's salvation. And in that moment, you said, as the Lord of my life, I will do whatever you want, God. That's Christianity, by the way. Christianity isn't you picking and choosing. It's saying, God, I will do whatever you want. And Jesus just happened to tell us what he wants in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, you want me to be your Lord? Let me tell you what I actually want. Seek first the kingdom of God. Oh, friends, please listen to me. I'm probably going to start preaching soon. Seek first the kingdom of God. If there is anything in your life that is before the kingdom of God, you're not making Jesus Lord. If there's anything in your life that is a priority before the kingdom of God, you are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment. I'm sorry to say, if you want to have him as your Lord, you must do what he says. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Full commitment to his dreams. And you may go, well, I don't really feel bent towards Compassion Center or this or this. But there is something that God's brewing in your heart that says, this is the dream I have for your life that's kingdom oriented. There's got to be a shared commitment to the kingdom initiatives. There has to be. And if you're watching online, I really encourage you to come to church because it's part of his plan for your life. I know some of you can't make it because of various reasons, but this is the place that he wants you to be. Forsake not the fellowship of the brethren. And those of you who are here, please listen to my heart. I'm not trying to be mean, but your job as a Christian is not to attend church. It's not. That's not Christianity. Because you're in a church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Your job is to listen to your Lord, to grab hold of his heart, to grab hold of his dreams and say, I will do whatever he asked me to do because I seek first the kingdom of God. And then you know what his promise is? Then all these things will be added to you. You're worried about this, you're worried about this, you want this added to you, you want this added to you, this added to you, this added to you, and you put God's kingdom in the back burner and you go after those things and God says, the reason why you can't get those things is you got the formula backwards. The formula is seek first his kingdom and then all these things will be added to you. His kingdom, his kingdom, his kingdom. I can't say it enough, friends. It's not about coming to a church building. It's about going after his kingdom, letting the presence of heaven invade this earth, letting the gospel be spoken to this community, allowing lives to be transformed. That's what Jesus wants you to be about. Shared commitment. I got to calm down. Shared commitment. And Nehemiah says, what if we do it? And they say, let's do it. We're in. We're about making him famous again, rebuilding the walls and bringing honor back to his name. There's a story that happened just after World War II. A group of students volunteered to help with some structural damage that was done throughout various cities in Germany. And there was this one cathedral that had this big statue of Jesus in it. And the cathedral had been bombed by the German army multiple times, severe structural damage. And there was a statue that was in it of Jesus, and his hands were out like this, and there was a sign that said, come unto me. And in the arm area, there was severe damage, and they worked furiously trying to fix it. And they realized that they just couldn't. And they decide that they would just leave the statue of Jesus without hands. Just completely without hands. They put a sign underneath the statue that said this. Christ's hands, sorry, I want to get this right. I should have had this memorized. But this is what it said. Christ has no hands but ours. Christ has no hands but ours. Let me just tell you, the walls don't get built by Jesus coming down and building the walls. The walls don't get built by Yahweh showing up going, okay, I built the whole universe. I think I can take care of walls. The walls don't get built by us just praying and leaving it in God's hands. The walls get built when we pray and get directed by God to be His hands. To be His hands, to share the vision. Friends, I am convinced that we can do extraordinary things for God. If Gideon could take 300 men and take out the enemy, then what can this church do? What can this church do? Please hear the voice of the Spirit today. You need to believe for bigger things than what we already have. You need to believe for greater dreams than what you already thought of. What we can do together is astronomical. We honestly can make a huge impact in Orleans, in this city, if we share the burden, share the purpose, if we share encouragement in the journey. And then, friends, we share the commitment. I'm in. I'm in. Would you stand with me? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to do something different today. There are dreams that God has for the city. Dreams. We're going to go after them. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to ask this, first of all. You're here today. You heard some songs during our worship time about how His love never fails. And maybe you walked in here and you're so far away from God, but you heard about His love. You'd say, why would God love me? I asked the same question about why He would love me. But I'm telling you that He loves us so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus was given for you. And you'd say, Pastor, today I want that love. I want to give my life to Jesus. You've never done it, or maybe you did, but you backed away from Him. If that's you, just right now, without giving tons of thought, because the Spirit's tugging in your heart, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus right now. Is there anybody in this place? Come on, is there anybody? Just raise your hand, just wave it at me. Yeah, come on up. Good. Anybody else? This is what I want, congregation. I'm going to ask that you put your hands out, just like that statue. Just put your hands out just before you like this. And I want you just to close your eyes for a moment before I pray. It's your hands that we're looking for. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, is there one of these three things that you should be part of? But maybe more than even these three things, maybe there's something else that God's been speaking to you about, a dream in His heart. And you say, that's where I need to be. Let the Spirit place a burden on you right now. Holy Spirit, place a burden. Place your burden on us. Come on, let me speak to you. And as our hands are extended, I want to pray for this congregation. Jesus, our hands are extended because we want to be part of Your kingdom. We want to have hearts that are broken for the things that break Your heart. I pray that right now You would place into our hands Your burden, to be focused on what matters and to feel it. I pray that the why would shout into our ears. And I pray that we would be committed to encouraging people who are pursuing the things of God, encouraging leaders, encouraging those who are involved in ministries, encouraging them. But most of all, God, with our hands out, would You help us to commit to being the hands that You need for Your dreams? Use us. Use us, God. Allow us to be the ones who will fulfill the things that You have in Your heart. Whether a small part or a big part, let us be involved in Your dreams. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything will be added to you. I pray that You would stir our hearts with this message as we pursue Your dreams, in Jesus' name. And now, Father, would You bless each person as they walk out of this place, reflect on Your word, and engage in this world. We ask it for Your purposes. Amen.